good to see you, and it's like a beautiful day. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book. And even though there are complicated parts in there, I pray that you will help us to navigate it well, and so that we can come to understand and apply what is written here. So open our eyes, our hearts, to the truth that we find here. Perhaps there's things that are bothering us this week. May we be able to set them aside to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to read Revelation chapter 5, 6 to 8. I know we were in Revelation 5 last week, but I want to kind of focus a little kind of in the middle of the section. But let me start from verse 6, and then I'll read to verse 10. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So some time ago, in fact years ago, while camping in the Kananaskis country west of Calgary, where we used to live in Calgary, Sharon and I went camping there. And we decided to go to one of those, you know, those campground amphitheaters they have, and they have, you know, these summer shows or educational things. And I think it was a talk on bear safety in the wild, something like that, okay? So at some point, this guy's on stage at the amphitheater. At some point, to reinforce what he taught, this forest ranger guy invited anyone to come to the stage and play musical chairs, okay? And so after some hesitation, I decided, okay, why not? Let me go participate. So I jumped on stage with several other people. So if my memory serves me correctly, this is over 25 years ago, we were supposed to walk around these chairs while the park ranger kept on saying, "Yo, bear," right? Because he was teaching us, you know, say, "Yo, bear, we're in the woods, you know, make some noise," type thing. So he kept on saying, "Yo, bear, yo, bear." And then when he stopped, you find your seat, right? And of course, you know the game. There's always one seat short of how many people are walking around. So some of you know me well, know that I can get a little competitive when it comes to games, okay? So I found myself just diving all over the place, you know, trying to get the seats in. And at one point, the ranger noticed my aggressive spirit, and he jokingly said out loud, "I don't know, there's a whole crowd there, you know." He says, wait a minute, man. You're taking this way too seriously. There's no prize." And everyone was just laughing away. "Take it easy." Well, in the end, there were two people left and one chair. And I was the one of the two people. Who would win, right? Well, the other person took her seat, and I was left standing there. But it was all for fun. There was no prize. And both of us left the stage to gales of laughter. And I noticed Cheryl, she was completely embarrassed by her husband's actions. But anyway, we had fun. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, here in Revelation chapter 5, the primary focus has been on the slain lamb. And he's standing on the throne, okay? So I've been telling you last week before, This is it. This is the primary image that we have to etch within our brains and hearts. The slain Lamb is on the throne, standing on the throne. The Lamb of God, we know, is Jesus. And he's standing on the same throne as God himself. In fact, in Revelation, it just says the one who is there, the one sitting on the throne. But we know, in context, it's the Almighty God. And then we are introduced to several more characters in chapter 4, now into chapter 5. There are these four living creatures, and there are 24 elders on the throne, and they began to sing a song of worship. And in one of those songs that we just read, it not only focuses on the Lamb, but also the followers of Jesus. It focuses also on the followers of Jesus. So the song says, the followers of the Lamb were purchased and made a kingdom of priests, made into a kingdom of priests, and they will reign with him. That last verse up there, right? Now, did you catch that? A kingdom of priests who will reign with him. You see, followers of Jesus aren't just spectators. We're not just spectators. We become participants. We get onto the stage. We get from our seats. We get onto the stage, so to speak, and we become participating actors in the drama of God's kingdom. But this was only made possible through the slain Lamb. So there's an interesting movement from the focus on the Lamb, and then here's this part about a kingdom of priests reigning for God, reigning on the earth. We're not just spectators. Jesus saved us from sin, death, and Satan so that we might reign with him. Okay? I think we're used to saying, Jesus saved us so that we go to heaven. Not incorrect, but here's a different perspective. Jesus saved us so that we might reign with him. Now, does that make any sense to you? Because honestly, I wasn't taught very much about this stuff. Right? I just wasn't. Jesus clears the clutter so that we are free to reign with God. Now, let me give you the largest story which can help us understand what this means. So, John's vision, okay, this is all a vision. He is clearly focused on the slain Lamb of God, as we said. But before the vision of the slain Lamb, we know that the world was thrown into chaos and hopelessness when humankind rebelled against God. So we're going way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And humankind was created by God, and get this word here, to rule, to reign over the earth for God. There's a connection. In this vision, John weeps bitterly because no one can open the scroll and the seven seals. And as we said last week, the scroll represents God's word, God's plan to eradicate evil and restore creation back to the way he always designed, a world in which we as human beings, made in the image of God, would reign with God and for God. And so God's plan remained sealed because no human being is found worthy to execute God's plan. No one was found worthy in human history to look at it, open it, and look at it. But suddenly here in this vision, the mood changes radically. And the angel announces in verse 5, "Don't weep, the line of Judah, the root of David has triumphed, he can open the scroll and the seven seals. Now we expect a lion, but instead it's a lamb. So let me ask you something. Okay, got any footballers here? Yeah, football people? All right. So here's a little option, A or B. Let's name your Claremont football team. I don't know if we have a football team, probably not here, but shall we call them the Claremont Roaring Lions or the Claremont Slain Lambs? A or B? What would you pick? A. The Lions sound a whole lot cooler. You know, we already have the Detroit Lions. I mean, I'm trying to think. Do we have any Lambs in the NFL? Rams, maybe. That's what I thought about. But that's kind of a tough image, right? But definitely not slain lambs. But as we've been saying, things are not as they seem. The slain lamb is the one pictured here as the one who has triumphed. And he's on the throne. But it doesn't mean the lamb is not a lion. The lamb in the vision has seven horns, seven eyes. Sounds really weird, but remember, this is symbolic language. Horns are a picture of power and strength. Seven eyes are about God's omniscience, all-knowing spirit. The lamb is still the lion, but God has come to us as a lamb, as one of us, a human being, but perfect, all-knowing human being who was victorious over sin and death and evil and Satan by dying for us instead of us. So in that moment, here in the vision, when the slain lamb takes the scroll, because he has the worthiness and the authority to do it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the lamb, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its scrolls, its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them into a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So like I said again, the focus is on the Lamb. But the vision also shows these 24 elders on 24 thrones in the presence of God. What does that mean? Yes, they worship and they adore the Lamb, but they aren't just spectators. Okay? They are participants in the throne room of God. Now, I mentioned this before, but these 24 elders are images that represent both angels and angels who represent the people of God. So I always say it's both. It's angels, it's the people of God. And these people of God are sitting on thrones, which suggests in a most incredible way that they are reigning with the Lamb. Okay? The throne represents this. They're reigning with the Lamb. They're reigning for God. So not only are we saved and purchased by the blood of the Lamb who died for us, but the lyrics of the song also say that followers of Jesus from every nation have been made into a kingdom, a priest to serve God so that they will reign on the earth, it says. You know, I think most of us understand that we could not save ourselves, right? This is the Christian story. We couldn't save ourselves. We are incapable. Jesus saves us by his death, the slain lamb. But what about this other stuff? A kingdom of priests? Reign on the earth? So the question is, what does it mean to reign on the earth? To reign with him and reign for God? What does it look like? What does it mean? You know, if we think that this is just some random, occurrence on closer inspection, this is not the first time Revelation talks about this. In fact, in the very introduction, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says at the very beginning, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood," okay, that's the familiar part, "he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." So there it is again, right? Participants in God's kingdom, to be glory and power forever and ever, amen. So here at the very beginning of a revelation, the emphasis is not only Jesus loving you and saving you, but also followers of Jesus who get to serve the almighty, majestic God as people of his kingdom. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus said something similar. He said to his disciples, "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, as we try to understand this part of Revelation, there is one truth that stands out before we understand this reigning bit. It's just this incredible move from lowliness to privilege. The lowly on earth, from heaven's view, we are dignified. So what we really find here is this beautiful story of unimaginable grace and honor. You know, before our faith in Jesus, we were once prodigals, right? We were rebels. Jesus, the only true, truly human one, who was perfect in every way, this perfect, unblemished lamb, who was also the lion, purchased us from sin and evil and death and brought us into the realm of his kingdom. And so not only are we children of God, but we are under Jesus' loving reign. We're given the privilege, responsibility to serve as priests in this kingdom. Now, don't be thrown off by the word priest, right? I know it's a difficult word because it creates problems, okay? So we don't mean that you have to put on a clerical collar. It doesn't mean you have to go to Bible college or seminary, okay, to be an ordained priest. That's not what this word is referring to here at all. A priest is simply someone who represents Jesus and serves on his behalf. Right? You know, this is like, the privilege of this is like, you know, let me use a sports analogy. It's like playing for a famed basketball coach. Now, who's a famed basketball coach? Maybe the guy Popovich in San Antonio, right? Famous basketball coach. You get to play for this coach, and you get to play for this NBA team, famous NBA team. It's a privilege to do so. Now, of course, this goes way beyond something like sports. This is representing the Almighty God of the universe. And that is every single follower of Jesus. That's me, that's you. That's us. And you get to serve the one on the throne, and it's an incredible honor. But it goes further. Not only are we allowed in his kingdom presence, and not only do we serve God as his representatives on earth, we reign. We reign on the earth. Once rebellious prodigals, God extends his hand to us through the Lamb. He picks us up from a lowly place and gives us this unthinkable privilege of reigning and ruling for God even right now. Now, I don't want to complicate things because the language here is both present and future. Okay? There's definitely a future aspect of reigning with God. But for now, I just want you to grasp this incredible movement from lowliness to incredible dignity and honor. You see, things are not as they seem. There is an ongoing theme in this letter that, look, what you see could be deceiving you. Things are not as they seem. We are putting the revelation of Jesus' glasses on in this book. We're learning to see things from heaven's point of view, even as we live on this earth, even as we feel marginalized. Now remember who John is writing to. He is writing to followers of Jesus who are feeling lonely. They're feeling lowly. They're feeling beaten down. They are being tempted by the ways of the Roman culture. And they are discouraged. Do you feel that way today? Sometimes we do. Today in Canada, we may even feel what the early church felt. You know, many of you work in environments where the atmosphere is a little bit anti-Christian. It's challenging always to be the one at work who's treated with suspicion, because you're that church guy. Or you're that Jesus follower. And there's a huge temptation to give up Jesus' kingdom values just to fit in because it's so uncomfortable to be the odd person out. But instead we hear this in this vision. In Jesus, you are a dignified son, daughter, who has been given the privilege, responsibility to reign for him. It just doesn't look like that. When you're at work in that environment, it doesn't feel that way. You don't feel that like you're this honored representative. No one's, you know, rolling out a red carpet or anything like that. So by calling us priests of his kingdom who reign for the holy and mighty God, God is reminding us of the honor that we have been given through Jesus. Do you believe that? In Jesus, we are not lowly or weird. We are honored and dignified because we serve the King of Kings and we reign with him. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, this is probably got to be our favorite, one of our favorite stories, right? Prodigal son, Luke 15. It's a story of God's saving grace that reached out basically to a loser, okay? I think if you met this guy, you wouldn't like him. He was like the armpit of society. So when the loser son returns home to his father, there's this amazing, amazing scene of undeserved honor. So what does the father do? The gracious father embraces him and he kisses his son. That's pretty welcoming, right? Then the father gives this flurry of orders to the servants and to prepare his son's homecoming. So listen to this. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Bring sandals to his feet. Let's have a barbecue with a fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Isn't this overkill? All these actions in this parable represent the son's honorable restoration to the family that he has snubbed and abandoned. I mean, this son didn't just sneak into the back door of his home and sit in the hallway and say, "Will you have me?" And the father just didn't leave him there. No. He pulled him up, and he did all these things. He went from a complete loser to someone who is honored and dignified, all because of the grace of the Father, all because of the Lamb. See, this is heaven's point of view, and it's startling. It's amazing. It takes your breath away. And Jesus, even though you might feel like a loser, marginalized, in reality, we are privileged sons and daughters of God. Okay? Hope you catch that. We don't always believe it. In fact, quite often we don't believe it. We live a different story. Now it's time to put some flesh onto bones, so to speak, about this reigning bit. That's the part that I always thought, what does that mean? Right? So we're privileged and we get to reign with them, but what does that mean? Right? What does it look like? So let me suggest a few things here. We reign with Jesus by being his witnesses. You know, John calls Jesus the faithful witness several times in Revelation. Jesus was the perfect human being who was a witness to the truth. As you know, truth comes in short supply on this earth. I mean, you don't know who to trust. We don't know who to trust in politics. Like, really? Who do you trust? We don't know who to trust because we don't know who speaks the truth. But Jesus came as the bearer of truth and a witness to truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as people, that's us, as we reign on this earth for God and with God, our role is the same as Jesus, to be people of his truth, to point people to the truth, to point people to the one who stands at the center on the throne. So in that sense, we are witnesses. We are witnesses to the truth. We've experienced it. We believe it. But to reign on the earth means we live out that truth, the truth of Christ. So reigning for God as a witness, it means we are living the truth of Jesus in our lives. It doesn't make any sense to point people to the truth when we're not living the truth, right? So it's a both and. You're living the truth, and we're communicating the truth. In that sense, we reign for God on this earth. And you go, oh, okay. Well, that makes sense, right? So this is where we need to listen to God and what he wants us to do as his representative, wherever we are, to speak truth in our environment. Of course, we need God's help on that, don't we? Secondly, we reign with Jesus through intercessory prayer. You know, sometimes we think that reigning with God means that we take on a prominent role in ministry. And, you know, missionary, pastor, evangelist, etc. Okay? But reigning with God often happens in the background, unseen to most. Remember, things are not as they seem. It doesn't look like reigning for God at all when you're just praying. Now, we're given two examples right here in Revelation 5, verse 8. It says that the 24 elders, who both represent angels and the people of God, each had a harp and a bowl full of incense. And we're told what the bowls of incense represent. It represents very clearly the prayers of the people of God. So what does this mean? It means that your prayers on earth take on a large significance in heaven. So it's almost as if there's this invisible umbilical cord from earth to heaven, or maybe a long rope from earth to heaven, and it's connected. It's connected. So significant is the ministry of praying for others on earth, it is brought before the throne room in heaven. And there in heaven, the people of God receive and hear these prayers on behalf of you somehow. And we didn't think that we were doing very much at all. We're just praying. It's much more than that. You see, this is kingdom work. This is priestly work. This is reigning with God, for God, on this earth. So, when you pray for your non-believing, hurting neighbor, you're doing significant kingdom work. This is not small-time ministry. I mean, no one has to even know about it. And yet, all the creatures in heaven, they know. They know. You reign for God through the ministry of praying for other people. This is priestly work. We reign by bringing the concerns of the world and its people to the throne of God's grace. And so this means bringing the deep concerns and the sufferings of people, the brokenness in our world, to the throne of God's grace so that the Lamb of God can bring healing to them. And so, yes, humble intercessory prayer is reigning for God. Isn't that cool? I mean, you can have a disability. Maybe you can't get out very much. But you can pray. You can pray. And in heaven, from heaven's point of view, you're reigning for him. You reign by entering into the lives of people, a rebellious people, a suffering people, pleading for God's mercy for them. Now, John doesn't tell us here what the harps represent. But the harps, for me, remind me of, you know, the story about King David when he was young. And he played his harp for King Saul. And Saul was tormented in spirit and troubled. And Saul would always feel better. And the spirit would go away every time that young Saul, young David, before he was king, played this harp. So I imagine that we're talking about gifts and abilities that God gives the followers of Jesus. Abilities and spiritual gifts to build up in courage. Things such as these don't seem very significant. But they are. They are. When you come alongside a brother or sister, when you do acts of mercy and kindness on this earth, it is heard as a harp in heaven. Cool, eh? And finally, we reign with Jesus as he did. So this is more about not what, but how. And this is important. We serve, we witness, we reign with Jesus in the way Jesus did. So how did Jesus do it? Well, he actually came as a lamb by becoming a martyr for us. So we have to listen to how Jesus did it. How he lived and died, he left as an example for us. He didn't hurt others as a roaring lion, but he took the hurts upon himself. Peter slashed the servant's ear while they were in the garden. but in anger, but Jesus healed instead. See, this is Jesus' way. Jesus' throne turned out to be a criminal's cross. Jesus' king's crown turned out to be a crown of thorns. Now listen to the words of Peter, because they're very instructive for us, especially about suffering and when we face opposition. This is 1 Peter 2, 21-25. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." So here it is. "That you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So as Peter said, Jesus' death brought our salvation, but his life and his death also is a pattern for how we reign on this earth. God has called us to reign for him and reign with him on this earth. And we do it Jesus' way. And as you can tell by his example here, it's not natural for us. We want to push back. We want to retaliate. But that's not Jesus' way. But this is this humble servant way of reigning for God. It's Jesus' way. This is Jesus' reign. It's a humble, sacrificial, other-centered way of reigning. As far as I understand, we never stop reigning for our God and King, even in the new heaven and a new earth. I don't quite all understand it, but Scripture tells us that we will reign. In fact, we will judge while we're up there. But right now, even as we feel unworthy down below and maybe feel lowly sometimes and weak and humbled, our ministry, your ministry, whether it be prayer, whether it be coming alongside someone, whether it be teaching the Bible, whether it's works of service in the background, it is never, ever left unseen in heaven or left unheard in heaven. The prayers are, in a sense, this incense represents prayers are smelt. They're sensed. They're heard. The harp plays because they pay attention to your actions on earth. So remember, Jesus didn't just die to save you, but that you would reign for him on this earth. Jesus didn't die simply to save you and take you to heaven, but that you would reign with him on this earth and fall for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand that the ministry of being your representatives is an absolute privilege. Even though we don't feel like that many times, prayer is this great honor. We're working for you. We're reigning for you. Using our gifts and our abilities, spiritual gifts that you have given, is an absolute privilege, an honor to do so. May you challenge us to move from being spectators to being participants in your kingdom and to reign for you and with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.